Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So on this special day where we have dedicated six beautiful future kingdom people to the Lord, it's very fitting that we continue talking about this series that we've been in for the last several weeks called Building a Holy Household. And we've been talking about how we do that. We spent the first couple of weeks defining what that is. And so we are focusing right now on how do we actually do it. And you'll notice on your outline, I drew a picture for you because it's kind of difficult for us to understand how these things fit together through our exposition of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so pictures help me a lot, and so I hope they help you as well. But what we've studied so far, if you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, is that these are the reiteration of commands, right? Israel is about to go into the promised land, and before they step foot into the promised land, God has called Moses to remind them of what is expected of them, that you are not supposed to be like everybody else. You have a standard that you're supposed to meet as my people. You are to be holy, uncommon, set apart for my purposes. And so Moses kind of lays this groundwork for how they are to attain that holiness. And so the first thing we've established in this series is that the foundation of a holy household, the first thing we've got to have is God's Word. God's Word is more foundational, and just hang with me for a second. God's Word is more foundational to a holy household than the love of God. It's more foundational than the fear of God, and I'll explain why. Because you do not know the God that you're supposed to love and fear apart from His Word. Many of us are loving and following a God that we don't know anything about because we refuse to lay the foundation in our home and in our lives on the Word of God. But there are two specific things about God's Word that we are supposed to build into our homes that we talked about. And the second one is learning God's Word. It's not enough just to have it in your house. It's not enough just to hang it on your wall, right? You are to study it, to meditate on it, to become a student of it. And only then are we able to do the third building block, which is obey it. God doesn't call us to just know His Word, but to do it. He says that over and over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, that you may do these things. And only after we make the Word of God foundational and we commit to be students of it and do what it says, will we get the other building block, the third or fourth building block, which is the fear of the Lord. And we've been parked here for the last couple of weeks. And I want you to notice something about how Moses talks about the fear of the Lord. Let me turn your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if I can. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. I want you to understand how this is structured. Moses says you are to obey the Lord so that you may fear the Lord. And we talked about that last week, about how that's just kind of backwards, right? Because a lot of us, in our minds, we look at fear as a manipulation tool, right? As a threat, right? We make our kids fear so that they will obey us, but that's not how God works. The fear of the Lord is an outcome or a goal of knowing and doing the will or the word of God. So another way of understanding this command is that the more we know God through His Word, the more we obey God through His Word, the greater our fear of Him grows. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that comes to my mind is, why? Why does God want me to fear Him? We spent time last week kind of defining what fear is. This morning, my prayer is that I will show us the reasons why we're called to fear the Lord. Let me finish our house for us, because none of us want a house without a roof, right? And so once we've established that we are to fear the Lord, we see that finally, and we'll get to this next week, it's only after all these things that we learn how to love the Lord. You know, a lot of us believe that all we need to be a holy household is love Him. You know, a lot of us got married thinking the same thing, didn't we? We're just going to love each other, man. Until that first argument happens. Until that first disappointment comes, right? Until that first expectation is not met. And then we realize what? Oh, it takes a whole lot more than love to be married. The same is true with our relationship with God and the household that He's called us to build. Yes, love is important. Yes, love is what we aspire to in our homes with God. But we've got to have all these foundational things first. And the greatest part of it is that we get to do that together. And so I hope this little illustration brings a little bit of clarity about how we do this in our life, how we build this holy household and the foundational things. It took me way longer than it should to make that on your outline, so I hope you look at it this week. It took way too long for me to do that. But anyway, this morning we're going to pick back up with this study of the fear of the Lord and how we cultivate this fear of God in our homes. It has to be something that we embrace and we work towards. Because most of us, let's be honest, we avoid fear, right? We run away from things that are terrifying to us. But the Bible teaches us that we are to embrace the fear of the Lord. And so I want to answer the question, why should we do that? I sat down this week and I did a word study in the Bible of the fear of the Lord and what happens. And there's at least 10 reasons the Bible gives us for the fear of the Lord. And I'm not giving you all 10 today. I'm going to give you 4. I want to give you 4 that I believe affect the building of our homes the most. Not only do we need to establish these 4 things personally, but we're commanded to teach them to our children. Let me remind you again of verse 2. God says, we're to do these things so that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. So what is that? That is a generational fear. We teach our children all sorts of things, don't we? We teach them how to tie their shoes, how to eat, how to do all kinds of things, how to brush their teeth. This is one of the most important things that we are to pass on, not only to our children, but grandparents, to our grandchildren. We are to teach them what the fear of the Lord is. So let me jump into these 4 things, and I believe you'll be encouraged this morning by these 4 things. Here's the first one. The first way that the fear of the Lord builds a holy household is it brings wisdom into our homes. How many of you, when you held that baby in your arms for the first time, was so overcome with love, right? I've never loved anything so much so quickly as when I held my kids. But right behind that feeling of love is this feeling of, I have no idea what I'm doing. Anybody else felt that way? I am lost. And the only thing I can think of is that there are things in my life that I want to teach them to not do that I did. You ever thought about that? We don't know how to raise children on our own. We don't know how to be married on our own. We need wisdom, and wisdom that comes not from our experiences or the Joneses down the street that look like they got it all together. But we need wisdom. If you've studied through Proverbs, I've encouraged you all to read a chapter of Proverbs a day. You have come across this phrase over and over and over in the book of Proverbs. Here's what it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? The first thing you have to do is not read more books, but to fear the Lord. Well, how do you do that? What does the fear of the Lord actually accomplish? Proverbs 9 verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. There are 2 words there that we need to focus on. The first one is wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? The Hebrew is the word chokmah, which means ability or skill. Most of us think wisdom is just knowing things. That's not true. Wisdom is not just knowing things, it's the ability to exercise them correctly, right? And so it says, with the fear of the Lord comes the ability to live according to his expectations, to obey him and order your life and your home correctly. You have that, you don't have that ability apart from his wisdom. The second word is insight. It's this Hebrew word, bina, which means understanding or discernment. So there is where you have the know-how, the knowledge, to carry out what he's called us to do. And so it's the fear of the Lord that brings us this understanding of how he wants us to live, but also the ability. And so here's what this means. You may not know how to handle every situation in your home. I promise you, your kids are going to do things that you're going to say, I never thought that would have happened, right? And you're not going to know what to do in that until that moment comes. And that's why you don't rest or lean on your own understanding, as Proverbs 3 says. But when we come to God humbly and we say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, you know more than I do. I am at your submission. I surrender to you. He then begins to give us his wisdom. And then we have the ability to do what we're supposed to do. And so understand that the wisdom that comes from fearing the Lord comes when we put ourselves in a place of submission to his authority. When you recognize he's bigger than me, he knows more than me, my job's not to tell him what to do, but to listen to him. And when he says, do this, obey him. And so we are bringing our children along when we fear the Lord. We are teaching them that God is the boss of our home. Let me ask you a question this morning. You can't say that if it's not true. So who is the authority in your home? And for some of us, man, it's the TV. For some of us, it's who yells the loudest, right? A godly household, a holy household, is one where we say, God rules this house. We're going to do what he says, and we're going to trust him, and we're going to obey him. That's the fear of the Lord in action. And when the fear of the Lord comes, then he gives you wisdom. So tangibly teaching our kids the fear of the Lord means that we as parents, we fear him ourselves. We show our kids what it looks like to humbly submit and prioritize obedience to him. Here's the second way, number two. The fear of the Lord builds a holy household because it protects us from dangerous presumptions about our sin and our relationship with God. This is a long point. I'm going to go ahead and prepare you. But it's very important. I think this is, man, if I can be honest with you, this is one where we struggle the most. And I'll explain what I mean by that. There seems to kind of be this misunderstanding in a lot of Christian homes as to what the gospel does and doesn't do. The gospel does forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. Amen? 100%. What the gospel does not do is give us a free pass to continue sinning after we've received salvation. Do we sin? Absolutely. But here's what I see happening so often is that we have this presumption of grace. And the Bible warns us very clearly not to ever presume upon God's grace. Paul tells us in Romans 2:4, he says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to what? Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind about something that leads to a change of action towards something. The more I receive God's grace in my life, the more I understand what he's freed me from, the more I should desire to run from the things that he saved me from, not run to them. But unfortunately, what I see happen a lot in brothers and sisters' lives is that they come to Jesus, they get the forgiveness of their sins, they embrace the grace of God, and they run from the fear of the Lord instead of their sin. There becomes this familiarity with God. And with familiarity comes this humanization of him. What I mean by that is we bring God down to our level. You know what I mean? He's my bro. God's not your bro. He is king and ruler over your life. But what happens is we get around in church and we have a good time together and we worship and we sing good songs. And what happens is we begin to think, man, he really wants this relationship with me. He really does want to be with me. And so we say, well, then, okay, come be with me on my terms. Yes, I'll worship you, but you gotta let me have this in my life. Do you not know his kindness and grace are meant to lead you to repentance? What happens when we build a home based on the grace of God without the fear of God is that we produce this superficial religious family that does all the things that a Christian home is supposed to do, but lives nothing like a follower of Jesus. And so, church, if I can be honest with you this morning, it's very dangerous for us as Christian people to live in this place where we love God, but we don't want to fear him. When we don't want to fear him, we don't hold him where we should, and there becomes this casualness in our life towards him. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us of this, warns us of this. Look at what it says, Hebrews chapter 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But listen to this, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah, but TJ, I've been forgiven. I don't have to fear this God. We talked about this last week. Do you understand that part of the reason why the gospel is so amazing is because it is so undeserved by us? What we deserve is his judgment. What we deserve is his wrath. That's what we deserve. And we should be afraid of standing before God, knowing full well that's what we should deserve. And yet in his kindness, he chooses to give us Jesus in our place. Oh, church, we don't lose the fear of the Lord when that happens. We fall in awe and reverence because that happened. You see, this recognition of God's holiness and coming to him for salvation and then turning right back to our sin is a sign that we don't have fear of the Lord. And it is a sign that we don't understand the gospel. This familiarity and casualness has been illustrated in a lot of different places. I read this story just a couple weeks ago, if you let me share it with you. Kind of an uncommon story, but I think it proves this point. There was a woman who lived back in the 30s and 40s. Her name was Grace Olive Wiley. Anybody ever heard of her? Good, because I really hope you didn't know this, who this woman was. She has a magnificent story, but here's what happened. She grew up in Kansas, and for 30 years, she was deathly afraid of snakes. Anybody relate to that? Like, terrified of them. But she was an entomologist. You know what an entomologist is? Bugs. They like bugs. And so her career led her to all different places where contact with snakes and reptiles was unavoidable. And she was working at the Museum of Natural History in Minneapolis one time, and she was speaking with a visitor in an exhibit that was outdoors, and a rattlesnake slithered over her hand. Remember, this woman is deathly afraid of snakes, but here's what she noticed. The snake didn't strike her when she jerked her hand away. And so that created in her a curiosity. You see, in her mind, she thought that every snake bit every time. And so instead of running from this fear, she began to spend more time with snakes. She began to learn their behavior. And so she reached this conclusion that snakes could perceive the threat of human beings well before human beings could perceive the threat of snakes. The snake sees you before you see it. And it makes up its mind whether or not it's going to strike before you ever know it's there. And the fact that it doesn't strike you before you see it is proof that it's not going to strike you at all. That was her thought process. We see where this is going, right? This theory actually gained her global notoriety. She traveled all over the world talking about this theory of snakes. During this time, man, she acquired over 300 snakes. Anybody ever seen the old Jungle Book movie? You know that big snake in the Jungle Book movie? That was hers. That was her snake. She had, you ready for this? She had trained that snake. I don't know if you can train a snake, but she had tamed it to the point where it served. And she actually had a king cobra named King. It was in a lot of different movies that many of you probably have seen. But here was the one flaw in her theory of snakes. You ready? She grew to believe that the more familiar and handling she was with those snakes, that they could be tamed to the place where they would never strike again. In fact, all the cobras that she had wouldn't even display their hoods anymore because she had become so familiar with them. One day in 1948, a reporter came and asked if he could do a photo shoot for a newspaper article. And he wanted to see the cobra with its hood exposed. And she said, well, it won't happen anymore. But I do have this one. He's an Indian cobra. I haven't had him very long. But I'll use him to prove how docile these are. And so as she was giving the interview, in her familiarity and her lack of caution, Wiley was bitten on the middle finger by this Indian cobra. And she died 90 minutes later. You see, this woman is an example of how a healthy fear of something eventually turned to a familiarity and casualness that cost her her life. Brothers and sisters, when we approach our sin with casualness and we become so familiar with God that we forget who He is, we are in that very same danger. I plead with you this morning, do not make the same mistake with God. He will not tolerate our sin. If He has shown you mercy, listen, if He's shown you mercy, please don't let His grace lead you to no longer fear Him. We fear because He has shown us mercy. So, the protection against this deadly presumption and casualness towards our sin is that we continue to fear the Lord. He hasn't changed. He's just given us grace through Jesus. The writer of Hebrews goes on to explain that. It's a long passage. I won't read the whole thing to you. But he's basically saying because of Christ, we are protected from this fear of His wrath. But yet we are to not lose sight of the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. How, church? With reverence and awe. Not casualness, not flippantly, not, oh yeah, He's my bud. Because of His goodness, we are to worship Him by definition in the fear of the Lord. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Let me remind you, He's writing that to Christians, not unbelievers. He's reminding Christians, your God is still a consuming fire. So fear Him. So we're to be grateful and fear at the same time. Number three, we're almost done. It assures us of His faithful love and mercy. This may seem like a contradiction to the previous one, but I can promise you that it doesn't contradict it. If the fear of the Lord protects us from this presumption of sin, then the fear of the Lord also brings us into an understanding of this love that He has for us. Psalm 103, probably one of my favorite psalms, talks about the fear of the Lord. And I want you to, as we read this, it's a very encouraging psalm. Listen to what David said. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 18. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love. Now get this, towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, once more, on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. So, I would venture to say that there's not a person in this room this morning that doesn't want the kind of life of Psalm 103. We want to know this God who does not treat us as our sins deserve, right? We want a God who is merciful and gracious, who satisfies us with good, who doesn't keep his anger towards us forever. But three times in those 18 verses, he gives us a condition to that. And what is the condition? He shows those things to those who do what? Fear him. You want to know the goodness of the Lord? You want to know the mercy of God? You find those things not in a casual approaching of him, not in a presumptuous way of sin and abuse of grace. You find the goodness and grace of the Lord when you fear his name. David says, this is the kind of relationship with God that brings about the goodness of God. But notice, he's not saying that you have to be perfect. God doesn't show those things to perfect people or sinless people or even deserving people, but he does show those attributes to those who fear him, who understand who he is. So the point here is this. Those who fear the Lord do so because we recognize how undeserving we are of his grace and kindness. We fear the reality of our sin and the justice that we deserve. Yet when we see that he has not treated us as our sins deserve, we are given this invitation to come into the unmerited and lavishness of his love. And so we begin to embrace the fear because that's where we see the goodness of God in it. And what that does, church, is it gives us a confidence in our personal life, and in our home, to keep going towards God in this fear. Let me give you one example of this from the scriptures. We're getting into Christmas time, and so I've been reading Luke chapters 1 and 2, and I ran across this the other day, and it was really interesting. Anybody remember the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, right? And in that, she makes a statement that's really important, and I want you to think about the context around this. This teenage girl has been approached by God and said, you're going to carry my son in your womb. Holiness is going to be present in you, and you're going to birth the one who will save the world from its sins. Man, what a holy calling. How many of us would fear the Lord? Man, we're not worthy of that. Mary embraced that. But I want you to notice what she said in Luke chapter 1. It says, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. I know that I don't deserve this. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Listen to this, and his mercy is for those who fear him. You know how Mary was able to take on this unbelievable weight of bearing the Son of God and bringing him to the world? Because she was humble and feared the Lord. And she knew that with the fear of the Lord, we don't see God's wrath, we see his mercy. And she says that mercy is for those who fear him for generations to come. So let me ask you this morning, do you have this assurance that when you and I approach God and when we build our home around humility and the fear of the Lord, that God shows his kindness to our family? That we get to experience a side of God that is merciful and gracious, but it doesn't come any other way. It doesn't come when we assume it or when we try to get it our own way. It comes when we surrender and submit to him in humility and fear. And so this fear of the Lord not only allows us to be confident in his love and mercy, but it does one final thing. It draws us to him. And this is the fourth and final thing I want to share with you this morning. It ensures the future of our household is good for generations to come. Now, that doesn't say that everything is going to be good or seasons of life are going to be great all the time. But the overall direction of our home is good when we fear the Lord. I'll take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is setting up for what we'll pick up with next week. But in the end of Deuteronomy 6, Moses makes this assumption that the way the Israelites were to live will cause their children to ask the best question that children ask, which is what? Why? Why do we have to live this way? We're going into this land and they don't worship God this way. Why do we have to do it this way? Moses said they're going to do that. And so when they do that, I want you to explain the reason why. And he does that in verses 20 through 24. Listen to what he says. When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous. Does that sound scary? We saw some scary things at the hand of the Lord. He brought those things forth against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all of his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. But listen why? For our good. It's for our good. It's not so that we will try to avoid this God, or we'll look at him and we'll go, I'm going to stay as far away from him as I can because I saw what he's done. No, you see the fear of the Lord. You see the works of God. You fear him so that things will go good. And I love this last part. Always. That he might preserve us alive as we are this day. Moses said, look, when your kids ask why we're to live this way, obeying the commands of the Lord, you tell them, we've heard some things about God. We saw him on Mount Sinai. We saw what he did. We heard the commands. For 40 years, our parents had to walk around and face the consequences of not fearing the Lord. And so we know that when we say yes, we're going to submit our lives to fear God, we know that it's for our good. We trust him. And so the fear of the Lord helps us build a holy household because we see the good that comes out of fearing him. And so as we walk in the fear of the Lord, we experience wisdom. That's what he said he would give us. That's good. Don't you agree? It's good to have wisdom, to know how to live correctly. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we receive his protection from presumption and sin and familiarity that will lead us into great danger. That's good. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, it brings us into a special, loving, and merciful relationship with him where we see a side of God that no one else in the world gets to see. That's good. And I could go on and on. He talks about it in Psalm chapter 34, verse 9, that those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. You want God's provision in your life? Fear him. Submit to him. He will make sure that you have all that you have. We could go on and on about it this morning. Prophet Jeremiah said this, and I'll end with this. Some very encouraging words for those who may be on the fence about fearing the Lord. Hope you're not. He says, I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. So hopefully you understand this morning the personal necessity of fearing the Lord. But I want to drive this final point home. It's not just your life and the good of your life that's at stake here. The Bible's very clear that the way that you fear or don't fear the Lord has a great influence on your children. And so you're investing in them. You teach them all sorts of things. You provide all sorts of things for them. I want to ask you this as we close. Do you love them enough to show them the fear of the Lord? Do you love them enough, grandparents, to fear the Lord in front of them so that they know that he is God over your life and he is worthy of your respect, that he does have the priority in your home? We give our kids a lot of things. The greatest thing we can give them is to show them how to fear the Lord. And so, a few questions. What are the things that you are allowing into your home, parents, grandparents? What are the things that might lead your children to believe that their sin doesn't matter? The things that we tolerate, the things that we open up our homes to tell us whether or not we fear the Lord or not. And so are you setting parameters in the lives of your children because of the fear of the Lord? And when they say why, you say, because God says this. And we believe him and we trust him and we're going to obey him. I want you to set aside some time this week with your kids to just to thank him for the mercy that he extends in your family. The next couple of weeks, we're going to get into some real tangible ways that we build our holy household. And we're going to talk about how we spend the mornings when we wake up, how we spend our time together at dinner, how we spend our time before we go to bed and then going out the door. But one of the things that I want you to go ahead and start to practice, is that your kids hear you acknowledge God's mercy in your life. Because here's what that does. It teaches them that we're not entitled to the grace and goodness of God. Did you know that? We receive it fully because of Jesus, but we are not entitled to it. And we need to teach our kids that. And we need to extend thanksgiving and gratitude for his mercy towards our family. We need to confess how undeserving we are of those things before them. We need to practice humility before our children. Man, this is hard. But when you've done something wrong and you've messed up, you need to confess that. You need to confess that, not just to God, but you need to confess it to your children. Dad shouldn't have said that. And I'm sorry. And can we pray together and ask God to forgive us of that? And you have no idea what that does in the mind of a young person to hear, man, my dad's not perfect. But he's taking that to a God who is. And I trust him. And you've dishonored God's word and you recognize it, point that out to your kids. You know, God says this, guys, but we haven't done this in our home. And we want to do better. We're going to make a change. You're showing them that the fear of the Lord is valuable in your home. And I want to just encourage you with this. I think if you begin to emphasize this fear of the Lord in your home, you're going to be amazed at what God starts to do. He's going to do some stuff inside of you. He's going to renew a relationship with him that maybe you thought was lost or you never had before. But some things are going to start to happen in your kids. And you're going to begin to see this home that's freer from conflict than it was before. You're going to actually want to come home in the evenings. You're going to want to spend time with your family because God is there. But I need you to understand that God is there because we are fearing him the way that he's called us to do. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. Lord, we thank you for giving us understanding of a subject that honestly, God, is difficult to understand apart from you. But Lord, you've made it very clear that Lord, this fear that you've commanded us to have is not a fear of avoidance, but it is a fear of surrender. It's a fear of humility. It's a fear where we come to the realization that we are not you. You are not our peer. You are not our equal. And we see you from this perspective of humility and grace. And Father, I pray that as we begin to tangibly talk about the fear of the Lord in our home, as we begin to be convinced of it in our own life, as we begin to lead our children to understand this fear of the Lord, that God, we would trust that you'll begin to make changes in our home, changes that we all desire, to have a holy household that's full of peace and joy and purpose. And so, Lord, I just pray that this message this morning wouldn't be quickly forgotten, but Lord, you would allow us to meditate on it and talk to you about it, talk to our family about it this week, and that we would truly put forth this effort to humble ourselves, surrender to who you are. Father, help us to see that it's the fear of the Lord that brings us into the love of the Lord. And so, Lord, we're just trusting that you'll move in every home that's represented here. Now, Lord, as we end our time with worship, I just pray that, God, you be glorified, not only through what we sing to you, but, Lord, as we leave this place, as we live our lives for your glory. In Christ's name we pray.